I urge you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. As most of you know, we're making our way through the Gospel of John. Occasionally interrupt the series for a message specific to the occasion. Like last week, I preached a Father's Day message, and a month before that, preached a Mother's Day message. But for the most part, we just plow our way through a book of the Bible, and that's what brings us to this text today. I mention that because if someone was not aware of that, they may think that I chose this text in light of events that are going on in the United States, but that has not been the case. This is the passage that came next. We're going to read this passage in just a moment, but this past week I saw a picture of a protester who was holding a sign. I assume it was part of a recent protest. And the sign read, "If Jesus comes back again, kill him." Or maybe it was, "When Jesus comes back, kill him again." But that was the gist of the sign. And I'm not saying that that sentiment is characteristic of everyone who is out there protesting. I think that there are a great many people who are a little bit like the crowd that is described in the book of Acts, that some were shouting one thing and some were shouting another, and for the most part, most of them did not know why they were there. And I think that that is the case with a lot of people who just sometimes, I think, like to protest anything. I'm not saying that there is nothing wrong anywhere and that there's not constantly some reason to be protesting something. I brought up the sign that the fellow was holding, "If Jesus comes back, kill him again." I do think that there is a great deal more of that kind of thinking among people who are not willing to carry a sign proclaiming that that is really what they believe. And you might say, "Well, Brother Jim, that is an awfully pessimistic perspective." I wouldn't say it. I don't believe I would say it so boldly and so confidently if it were not for the text that we are going to study this morning. But I do believe that there are many, many millions, and I'll say billions of people who share the sentiment of that sign, that if they encountered the real Jesus, they would want to kill him. Let's see what the Word of God says here in verse 18, John chapter 15 and verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled: they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said these things, all these things to you to keep you from falling away. But they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I read that passage of Scripture, and it just becomes really obvious to me that Jesus has not read the latest church growth manuals. He has not read the latest church growth techniques. He's not saying here, you can enjoy your best life now. He is saying, if you really become a serious follower of mine, you're going to have a lot of trouble. There will be people who will hate you because you follow after me. They'll hate you because they can't get to me. And they're going to get to me in a few hours. They'll kill me. I will arise from the dead. But they will kill me because they'd really like to get at God. They'd really like to get at God, but they can't. And they will hate you. They'll persecute you. Now, before we get into the main body of this sermon, I think that there are a couple of terms that we need to understand. And the first one is, what does Jesus mean by the world? Sometimes the world is used in a variety of ways. It's almost never used to mean every single person who has ever lived. Obviously, it doesn't mean that here. Jesus is not saying every single person who has ever lived is going to hate you. But the world, in this context, means that system of thinking that characterizes most of humanity. Put in another way, saying the same thing in a different way, most of humanity tries to live their life without submitting to God. And that's a worldly way of thinking. They try to think and live as if the world that they can experience with their senses is the only world that there is. And so that's what it means to be worldly. You're living like there is no God. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're a criminal. Doesn't mean that you are a person who is causing scandal in society or in the community. You just might be a good old boy who likes to hunt and fish. You might just be a good old girl who just likes to tend her garden. You might be a harmless boy who just likes to play video games. You just might be a girl who enjoys putting on makeup. But here's the thing. If you are living your life as if Jesus Christ has not come and done what he has done, and if there is no God, if you're living your life day by day as if there is no God, then you are the world. You are the world. And you are under the influence of the world. And you might say, well, the Bible here says that the world hates Jesus and that the world hates Christians. I don't hate Christians, you might say. I don't hate the world. Christians would be just fine as long as they would mind their own nosy business. Christians would be just fine as long as they would stop passing judgment on me and my friends for all the things that we like to do. I'd like Christians just fine if they were 100% different than what they are, but I don't mind Christians. I don't hate God. I wish God would leave me alone. I wish that God had arranged things so that there wasn't a heaven and wasn't a hell. I wish that I could just die and be done with it. I wish that God never disapproved of everything that I like to do that's fun. But I don't hate God. I mean, I would like God. I really would like God if he were 100% different than what he is. Really, I think I would like God if he was just like the devil. But I don't hate God. Do you see how foolish that is? That's just, you know how I can describe what you're thinking so accurately? Because I used to think that exact same way. I used to think, I don't hate God. I just wish he'd get out of my face. I just wish he'd leave me alone. I don't mind going to church. I don't mind, you know, Bible stories and so on. Just don't start messing with me about Jesus needs to rule my whole life. I don't trust him. That was the way it was. And I didn't trust him. And you will never submit to God. You will never enter the kingdom of God until you learn to trust Jesus. That is the door that opens into the kingdom of God, is you must trust Jesus. You've got to believe that he's telling the truth. Even when you can't exactly figure it out, you just say, well, I don't know. But I know that Jesus is telling the truth, and I'm going to trust him. And as far as Jesus has revealed himself to me, and what he thinks and what he teaches, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. As far as I can see it, I'm going to believe it. And I'll say, Lord, what I can't see, I will believe. I trust in you. Several years ago, I was on a committee where, before the committee met, I was supposed to have read some document about the size of the old Sears and Roebuck catalog. And when it came into the meeting, the fellow in control said, Jim, have you read the document? And I said, called him by name, and I said, I have not read the document, but I know you, and I trust you, and so I'm ready to approve what you propose. And that's a good illustration of where many of us are when it comes to the mysterious teachings of the Bible. What does it mean that there's a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns? I don't know. I don't know what that means. But I say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't understand all the book of Revelation, but I know you, and I trust you, and I'm ready to follow you. And that's what some of you in this room this morning need to do. You need to say, I trust you, Jesus, and I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. But be ready, Jesus says. If you do that, then the world is going to hate you. I guarantee it. The world is going to hate you. So that's one term that needs to be described and defined. The world. Who is the world? The world is that way of thinking that tries to live life without submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then what does it mean to hate? Because that word sure does get tossed around. And sometimes I think you and I get accused of hating when we say, well, I don't hate. I'm not hating. I disapprove of what you're talking about. I don't agree with that, but that doesn't mean that I hate anybody. I hate sin, but it doesn't mean that I hate anybody. So hatred is a feeling of strong disapproval, but then you've got to have this attached to it. It's attached to malice, which malice means I wish ill would come upon you. I wish that you'd get hurt in some way. So hatred is not simply disapproving of something. It is a strong sense of disapproval attached to the idea of, I'm going to get you for this, or I hope somebody gets you for this, because I surely dislike you so much that I want to see you hurt. I want to see you suffer. And so that's what hatred is. It's not mere disapproval. It is disapproval attached to malice. And Jesus here says that the world is going to hate his followers. And so the first thing let us see in this text is the fact of it. The fact that it is going to be so, and then we'll see why it is so. But first of all, he says there in chapter 5 and verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. They will hate you. And he's telling us ahead of time. You know, I said he had not read the latest church growth manuals. So Jesus is not sugarcoating things here. He is telling us ahead of time, things are likely to go bad for you on earth. And you'll have a lot of deep, deep happiness because you know and understand the truth. But as far as having the things to make you happy that you thought would make you happy before you knew me, you're probably not going to get a lot of those things. You definitely are not going to have that kind of popularity and that kind of approval from the world. The world is going to hate you. He's not sugarcoating things, and he is preparing us for what is to come. And then notice what he says in this text. He says, the servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. What does he mean when he says the servant is not greater than his master? Well, there are a couple of truths there. One is, you're not going to be exempt from this. So if they hated me and persecuted me, you're not going to be exempt from this. And then, but then there's this, that I think that he is saying, you're not going to figure out some way to put things so that the world will just kind of shake their head and say, oh, now I understand. Now I don't hate you anymore. Now I see the reasonableness of what you are saying. Now I don't hate you anymore. He said, that's not going to happen. This is not a battle that reason alone is going to win. And so, you know, if it falls my responsibility to preach against a particular sin, then some of you would have me always surround that with pillows that say, now I really don't hate people who have this sin, and I understand that there are people who are guilty of this sin, who have been mistreated, and there are ways that you can be helped, and I'm not opposed to all of that. I'm just saying, you can't put enough pillows around the truth that at the end of the day, the world is going to say, oh, I get it now. I don't hate you anymore. It just cannot be done. And so I want you to know, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. But I'm not going to explain it to people so thoroughly and so calmly that at the end of the day, there's not going to be any conflict. It's just not going to happen. Jesus says, the servant is not greater than his master. You're not exempt from this, and you don't have some kind of special insight that is going to make all this palatable to everybody else. It's like that guy. Well, I guess it's... That theory of somehow we're going to be so nice and so gentle that at the end of the day, people are going to love the teaching of Jesus and love Jesus and love Jesus' people is like the guy who went and lived among the grizzly bears, who said, they're just misunderstood creatures. And if you are gentle enough with the grizzly bears, and if they are around you enough, then they will come to accept you as being a friend of the grizzly bears. And some of you, I see you smiling and nodding your head as I use that illustration, because you know what happened to that guy. The grizzly bears ate him. And so, you know, what I'm saying right now is no excuse for being mean-spirited. I'm just saying that no matter how nice you are, how reasonable you are not greater than Jesus. You're not nicer than Jesus. You're not more reasonable than Jesus. And if they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you and they're going to persecute me, because the message that we are speaking is the message that Jesus gave. So why? Why is it so? Why does the world hate us? So there's the fact of it. Now let's look for the reason of it. Jesus gives several reasons as to why the world hates. He says there in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So that's the first reason. You're not of the world. Now what does he mean? You are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Well, there are at least two things that I want to bring out this morning about that. And the first thing is, you're different. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're drastically different than the world. You are like salt on a piece of meat that otherwise is going to rot. The thing that makes the salt effective is that it's so different than the meat. You are like light in a world of darkness. The thing that makes the light so effective is that it is so drastically different from the darkness. And it is the general policy of the world, in spite of all their protests to the contrary, that they will pick on people who are different than they are. So that's the first thing. I've chosen you out of the world. But here's the second thing. Second thing that is that you, as a person who brings light into the darkness, are going to be thought of as a judgmental person. Years ago, I believe that the most commonly known, that verse of Scripture that was most well known in the world was John 3:16. But I suspect that now the verse of Scripture that is most well known in the world is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Seems like if nobody knows anything that's in the Bible, they know that verse of Scripture. And they think that what it means is you are not to express a disapproving opinion of anything. Well, that obviously is not what it means. If they would just go to the trouble to read the next four verses of Matthew chapter 7, they would see that Jesus says, do not cast your pearls before swine. And he's not talking about pigs out in the barnyard. And he says, do not give that which is holy to the dogs. So this is nice guy Jesus saying that there are some people who act like pigs and who act like dogs. And you've got to exercise enough discernment to say, this person is acting like a pig, and I'm not going to cast my pearls before this pig. So you've got to exercise discernment. So when it says, judge not that you be not judged, it cannot possibly mean don't exercise discernment as to whether something is right or wrong. Every page of the Bible has got an explanation about why something is right and why something is wrong, and if we believe the Bible, then we will have opinions. A person who disapproves of nothing is a person who has no convictions at all. But from the world's perspective, when they find out that you disapprove of something that they love, they're going to say, you're a hater, you're judgmental, and we don't like you. We hate you. But what's happening there? What's happening there is that when you bring light into a room full of dirty people, then they begin to see how dirty they are. And the same thing happens in our lives. The closer you get to the light of the truth, the more dirt you see that you've got on your body. And so becoming like Jesus doesn't mean that all of a sudden you get proud about how great and sinless you are. No, the closer you get to the light, then the more dirty you see that you are. So when I say that bringing light into a room full of dirty people, I'm not talking about all those people out there. I'm talking about something that happens to us. And of course, we don't like to have our sins exposed, especially if it is a sin of loving something that we ought not to love. We don't want that to be exposed as a sin. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and gave teaching that people could no longer say, but wait a minute, I like this, I love this. If God said differently, then I would believe differently. And then Jesus comes and says, God does say differently. And they said, well, we're not going to believe that. And we don't like you for acting like that came from God. We're going to kill you. And they did. But that's one reason that the world hates, is because Jesus has called us out. He says, if you were just like the world would love you. And now this is a good question for us to use to search our own hearts. Can you move in a circle of ungodly people? Can you move in a circle of people who do not care anything about the Lord and be perfectly accepted as one of their friends? And if so, that's reflecting poorly on your character and perhaps on your salvation. Because if you really follow Jesus, I mean, if you really start speaking up for Jesus, will all those people still like you and accept you? Many of us have found by experience that it's not the case. Now, this doesn't mean that you're to be mean and ugly to anybody, but simply by being an ardent, earnest, consistent follower of Jesus, you are going to love things that worldly people don't love. And any kind of friendship that can exist has to be something of a superficial friendship. Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And there are a great many people who think that they can be friends with the world and still be a follower of Jesus, but the Bible doesn't leave that possibility. The Bible says friendship with the world is hatred towards God. You cannot serve the world and God. And so Jesus says, if you come out and are different, the world will hate you. And then another reason why the world hates is, look what it says in verse 21. Because all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And you know, when the Bible refers to the name of something, it usually means the character of something. And so Jesus is saying here, they will do these things on account of my character. Because I am a holy man and I insist on holiness. And they do not know him who sent me. You know, I deliberately try to avoid movies and TV programs that depict the Lord Jesus. Because I don't want those images in my mind. I think that I think it's true for you as well, that your conceptions of who Jesus is, who Jesus was, and what Jesus said and did, are going to be far more thoroughly developed if you don't see pictures of Jesus. And I know that God sometimes uses TV programs and he sometimes uses movies about Jesus to bring about much good. I just think that as a teaching tool, they're extraordinarily limited. I think that's true for any movie that you see. If you read Lord of the Rings, you've got ideas in your mind about who Frodo looks like and who Gandalf looks like, but then after you watch Lord of the Rings, it's really hard for you to get those actors out of your head. And I wish that you could, because I don't think Elijah Wood did a very good Frodo. He's way too whiny. But it creates an image in your head that it's hard to get past. So I try to deliberately avoid seeing movies and TV programs about Jesus. But the ones that I have seen, I think, are remarkable because they always portray Jesus as being such a likable person. He's just always so likable. And you end up saying, how in the world could they crucify a person like that? There must have been just a few kooks who made it happen. And the teaching of this passage of Scripture is that it was not just a few kooks. It was the consensus of the world to crucify Jesus. And a great many people agree with that kooky guy holding the sign, if Jesus comes back, kill him again. Jesus says they will treat you this way because of my essential character, because of my name. And you know why they dislike me so much? Because they don't know God. I mentioned this on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. Some people criticize John Milton's portrayal of God in Paradise Lost, and they protest and say, we don't like Milton's God. And C.S. Lewis said, what they're really saying is, they don't like God. And Jesus says, that's why they'll persecute you. You're my followers. If they loved God, then they would have loved me. If they loved me, they would love you. And so, why does the world hate? You're different. You've been called out of the world. Why does the world hate? Because really, they hate Jesus and they hate God. So we've seen the fact of sin. Now let's move on and see the aggravation of the sin of hatred. In verse 22, what makes their sin even worse is some things that Jesus has said and some things that Jesus has done, and one other reason. But in verse 22, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, this does not mean that if the ministry of Jesus had never occurred, then all these people would have been sinless and gone to heaven. But he's saying that their hatred of me was aggravated by my coming and explaining to them the truth of God. Most all the people who were surrounding Jesus and were antagonistic against him were people who said that they valued the teaching of the Old Testament. But when Jesus came and explained to them what the Old Testament really meant, then they hated Jesus. And the fact that they rejected his teaching made their sin of hatred all the worse. It was aggravated by what Jesus said. And then their sin was also aggravated by the relation that Jesus had to the Father. Look what he says in verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. So there are some people who think, well, I can reject the teaching of Jesus and those awful, judgmental, bigoted Christians, but I can still love and serve God. Not according to Jesus. Jesus says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And this is the obverse of something that Jesus said earlier when he says, whoever does not worship me does not worship the Father. Who does not honor me does not honor the Father. So if you don't honor Jesus, then you're not honoring God. And if you hate Jesus, then you're also hating God. Oh, you can love a God of your own creation, but he's just as made up as any Greek or Roman God would be. But the real God is the God who sent Jesus and spoke through Jesus. But their sin was aggravated by Jesus' relationship to the Father. It was aggravated by what Jesus said, and then in verse 24, their sin was aggravated by what Jesus did. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So these miracles that Jesus did were proof that he was speaking the truth of God, but they rejected the miracles, they rejected Jesus, not in that order. They didn't like Jesus, and so they explained away his miracles, because you know what you are determines what you see. And so they hated Jesus, and therefore they explained away his miracles, but Jesus says that does not lessen their guilt. They still can see that I've come from God. It aggravates their guilt that they have seen these things and continue to hate. And then there is, so far we've seen the fact of the hatred of the world. And then we've seen the reasons for the hatred of the world. We've seen now the aggravation of the sin of hatred of the world. And then there's just this brief little sentence at the end of verse 25. Well, all of verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Their hatred was prophesied. And this is a good opportunity for me to point out that just because something has been prophesied and is in the secret will of God does not mean that sin is not committed when that secret will is carried out. So God knew long ago, we read it back in Psalm 35, they hated me without a cause. Jesus says this fulfills that scripture. Oh, someone might say, well, if they're fulfilling the Old Testament, then they must not be sinning. No, our rule of conduct is God's revealed will, not God's secret will. God has a secret will, and it includes the commission of sin. So in one sense, it's God's will that people sin. But it's part of his secret will. His revealed will is don't sin. His secret will was that Jesus should be crucified. His revealed will was, don't crucify my son, love him. And so, in disobeying his revealed will, they fulfilled his secret will. So, God's rule of conduct, God's revealed will is our rule of conduct. That's what we are supposed to do. So, we can never excuse somebody's sin by saying, well, God predestined that it would be so. Well, that may have been God's secret will, but it was not his revealed will. His revealed will was, love my son. But in hating him, they did fulfill Scripture. Now, finally, let's see, what is the Christian's responsibility in light of the world's hatred? The title of this sermon is something like, Standing Firm in a world of hate. And so these final few verses tell us that we are to do just that. And negatively, we are not to back down. Because the world hates, it doesn't mean, well, then we'll just retreat and just kind of pull the covers over our head and pretend like it's not going. We'll just be quiet for a while. We'll just go into hiding. Since it is so costly to speak the truth in such volatile times, then we are just going to back down. No, that's not an option. Jesus says in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, note that, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now let me say that I think that there are a lot of people who are getting in trouble today because they would rather be political commentators than preachers of the gospel. And I do not aspire to be a political commentator. Preaching the gospel is going to get me in plenty of trouble. It's not my responsibility to try to cure every ill that is abroad in the world. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel to my little family and to my little congregation and to write my little books and have my little influence wherever I'm given the opportunity. And I'm not aspiring for some kind of great big world stage. And neither should you be. But you've got a little bit of influence, don't you? The Lord says to the church at Ephesus, I know that your power is but little. I know that you have just a little power. And yet, you have kept my name and have not denied my word. That ought to be your goal. You may have just a little power, but make sure that you keep the name and character of Jesus and don't deny his name. Don't deny his word. And in doing that, persecution will come. You should not go one step out of the straight and narrow way to try to get yourself persecuted. But you also should not go one step out of the straight and narrow way when persecution comes. Stand firm. Don't back down. Bear witness. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. And as the saying is, let the chips fall where they may. But stand firm. Don't back down. Bear witness. Be strong. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Have you heard the old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed? That's applicable to this passage of Scripture. The Lord is saying, I'm telling you ahead of time, you live like this, you're going to get into trouble with the world. Well, I'm telling you ahead of time. They'll put you out of the synagogues, and that was a very severe persecution in that day. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. It's amazing just how much persecution against the followers of Jesus comes from people who say that they're serving God. It's always been that way. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Most of us have lived most of our lives without any kind of persecution like some of our brothers and sisters endure in the third world. But it is not always going to be the case that it's only third world brothers and sisters who suffer for Jesus. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the time may be coming now when the dragon with all of his angels he's always been the deceiver of the whole world, that his deception is becoming more pronounced, and the golden days of peace that we have enjoyed in this country may be coming to an end. I don't know. If it is coming to an end, you have been forewarned. Jesus tells you that their hour comes. Satan is like a wild beast. He's not tamed. He may have been caged for a while, but he's not tamed. The dragon has been thrown down to earth, and his wrath is great because he knows that his time is short. Stand firm. Must I be carried to the skies on flowering beds of ease when others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Some great decision offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes by forever betwixt that darkness and that light. Then it is the brave man chooses, while the coward stands aside, till the multitude make virtue of the truth they had denied. Though the cause of evil prosper, yet the truth alone is strong. Though her portion be the scaffold, and upon the throne be wrong, yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Speak the truth of God. Stand for the truth of God. Some will love thee. Some will hate thee. Some will flatter. Some will slight. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right. Stand firm in the storm of the world's hatred. Jim Bob.